who said of another preacher, "This man is a cancer who ought to be cut out of the body of Christ." Now, that was said a good while ago, and you may not even remember the names of these people, but Jimmy Swaggart said that about Jim Baker. You may remember that Swaggart himself was later caught coming out of a hotel where he had been with a woman that he should not have been with. But nevertheless, his previous statement was, "This man," talking about Jim Baker, "is a cancer that ought to be cut out of the body of Christ." That statement makes me realize that maybe we need to do some very distinctive preaching about the body of Christ and the local church. And so what we've done tonight is we've just put each of these on each side of the board tonight. And I want us to spend, first of all, a little bit of time defining these two things. First of all, as we think about the body of Christ is simply Christ's church. It's made up of all the saved, of all the world, of all ages. And I really want to emphasize that last part. All the saved, of all the world, of all ages. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, this one body is spoken of. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Speaking of God and what He did for Christ, it says that He, that is the Father, put all things under His feet, that is Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. It is the fullness of Christ. It includes every person who has ever been saved in all parts of the world and for all ages. Now, the reason I emphasize this the way that I do is because sometimes people will say that the church is all the saved of all the world. And that's not really the case. That's not so. The Lord does not have 21 churches. So that, all the saved on the earth in the first century, now that was the first century church, and then all the saved that were on the earth in the second century, that's the second century church, and now we are the 21st century church. The Lord doesn't have 21 churches. The Bible teaches that there is one body, of which Christ is the head, and of which every person who is saved is a part of that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, notice very plainly that he says, in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one body. And again, we saw in Ephesians 1 that that body is the church. So again, Christ doesn't have 21 churches. Christ has one church, and it includes all the saved of all the world of all ages, regardless of where they may have lived. It's important, I think, for us to understand that death does not remove you from the body of Christ. The saved who are living now in this life and the saved who are now in the paradise of God are all a part of the body of Christ. They are all a part of the church of our Lord. I am a part of a body that includes Peter, and it includes Paul, and it includes Lydia and others, and it includes people that I have known in my lifetime. That's what I'm a part of. I'm a part of the body of Christ that includes all those people. People that I've read about who obeyed the gospel, as we read tonight in Acts 16. They're in the same body that I'm in, and people that I have known in my lifetime, they are in the same body that I am in. It's a heavenly body. It's a heavenly body, and to say it this way, it is all the names of those people whose names are in the book of life. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned this morning how this book is mentioned often in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, as he's dealing evidently here with two women who weren't getting along very well in this congregation, but he says in verse 2, "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So every person who is saved, their names are in that book of life. in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Paul says, if he be the writer of Hebrews, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God the judge of all and to spirits of just men made perfect. Where are they registered? Where's the church registered? They're registered in heaven. What book are they in? The book of life. And so we're seeing here that the body of Christ is all the saved of all the world of all ages. It's everybody who has their names in the book of life. And then Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 12. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 12. John says in verse 12 of Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. I've always believed that's probably referring to the books of the Bible. You know, it's well been pointed out that really the Bible is a book of books. It's a book of books. And so he says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And then he says, another book was opened. What book was that? He says, it's the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then in verse 15, he says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, everyone who is saved, his name is written in the book of life. Now turn to Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Speaking of heaven, it says, there will by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. All right, so what have we said? The body of Christ is all the saved of all the world of all ages. It's every saved person who has been added to Christ, and his name is in this book of life. I think the thing that we can simply say is that it is God-approved people. It's people that God approves of. Now let's talk about the local church in contrast to that. The local church is simply Christians in a local church or a local group working together. I want you to listen to something here that I think is a good definition of what a local church is, and you see if this doesn't fit the case. A local church is Christians. Isn't that what we are? A local church is Christians who happen to live at the same time and they live in a reasonable distance of one another, who have agreed to work and worship together as a unit under the oversight of their elders and served by their deacons, to work toward accomplishing those things which God has given a local church to accomplish. Isn't that true of us here at Oakland? We are Christians living in a close proximity to one another. We've agreed to come together as a local church under the oversight of our elders, served by our deacons, to do the work that God has given a local church to do. And so you read about those in the Bible. You read about the church at Corinth. You read about the church at Ephesus. You read about the church at Thessalonica. And here we are today in the 21st century. Here we are, the church at Oakland. All right, so we see the difference here. The body of Christ is all the saved of all the world of all ages. But now the local church is Christians living at a certain time in life, close to one another, working together in a local church under the oversight of its elders. Here's another thing that I think is very important to point out. In regard to the local church, it is men who largely determine the makeup of a local church. And I may say this, in a local church, there may be people who either are or are not in the book of life. So it's men that largely determine the makeup, and the people may or may not be in the book of life. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 47, you are well familiar with this passage. But in Acts 2 and verse 47, the gospel is being taught daily. And in verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, the second part, as we make this contrast, is that the local church, men largely determine the makeup. But now, when it comes to the body of Christ, the Lord determines the makeup, and their names are in the book of life. And here in Acts 2 and verse 47, what we saw was there were those who obeyed the gospel, and it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And there, he's not talking about the local church, he's talking about the body of Christ. But it was Christ who was adding them to his body. So, if somebody was to come forward tonight, and they said, I've been reading my Bible, and I realize that I am a sinner, and I am so sorry for what I have done in my life, and I want to make a turn tonight. I want to make a turn. I want to be a Christian, and I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take their confession, and in the presence of this audience, we will hear them say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will take their confession, and I will baptize them before this assembly this very night. If they are genuine, then it is the Lord who will add them to His body. If they are not genuine in what they are doing, then the Lord will not add them to His body. But here's the point that I want to make. The Lord will take care of that, and the Lord will take care of that infallibly. The Lord makes no mistakes whatsoever. He knows if we are genuine. He knows if this is true conversion. He knows if we're really doing things for the right reason. And He will know whether we are to be added to His body or whether we are not. He will take care of that, and we have absolutely nothing to do with that. The Lord determines the makeup of those who are in the body of Christ. And so, back to our original statement. If anybody is to be recognized as a cancer who is to be cut out of the body of Christ, it will not be Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker or Jeff May who will take care of that and determine that. It will be the Lord who determines that very thing. Now let's back this up. Look at a few passages that so say. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. John writing of the words of Christ, he says in Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And the Lord says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Jesus says, if you overcome, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. But here's my question. Who is it that's doing the blotting? Who does the blotting when it comes to the body of Christ? The Lord does that. The Lord does the blotting. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. In Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul writing, or at least John writing, the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. In verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Here the picture is here's these churches that are before the Lord, and he tells Ephesus, as they are one of these candlesticks in front of him, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. My question is simple. Who does the removing? Who does the removing of not only an individual, but the removing of an entire church? Jesus does. And so what we're trying to stress here, it is the Lord who takes care of the body of Christ. But men have to make a determination as to who is going to be a part of a local church. And I want you to see this with me tonight. I believe the New Testament shows that local churches exercise the right to decide who they were going to take in and who they were not going to take in. Now, they could not do that arbitrarily. But if a person had demonstrated themselves to truly be a Christian, then they would take them in. But if they recognized that they were not, then they had no responsibility to take them in to that local number. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. After Saul of Tarsus had obeyed the gospel, Soon after he obeyed the gospel, he went to Jerusalem, and it says that he tried to join the disciples. So here he is wanting to get into the church at Jerusalem, but they're afraid of him, and that's understandable. I mean, here's a man who has persecuted Christians. He has put them to death. I mean, can you imagine somebody like this showing up at our door, and he's been killing Christians right and left and voting for them to be put to death, and he says, I want to join you all at Oakland. We might say, oh, this looks like an inside job to me. And so in Acts 9 and verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now you catch that part. They did not believe that he was a disciple. And so therefore, they're not taking him in. They're not making him a part of that local church. Then verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So what happens here is Barnabas comes in and says, well, let me tell you, Jesus appeared to him. And he has obeyed the gospel. And he has been preaching and teaching over the last while in Damascus. They didn't know that. They weren't aware of that. But Barnabas makes it clear to them, look, this man is a genuine Christian. So what did they do then? The next verse says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That's what we do. We come in, we go out. We come in, we go out. We're a part of one another. They took him into that local church. I believe they had that right. I believe we had that. We have that right. Now, were they about to mess up? Yeah, they were about to mess up. They were about to refuse to extend fellowship to somebody who should be fellowshipped. They were about to mess up. But that doesn't change the fact that God gave local churches the right to decide who will and will not be a part of that local church. But then when they recognized he was a genuine Christian, they knew then they had no choice. And of course, they were happy to do it, but they had no choice but to receive him in. He's one of us. And that's what they did. Now turn to Acts 18 and verse 27. Here's another example. In Acts 18 and verse 27, we have the case here where you remember Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures and very eloquent. He was just a great preacher, but the Bible says that he only knew the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla call him aside and they teach him the way of the Lord more accurately. And so he just kind of gets on board as he ought to. But then notice he's going to go on down to Achaia, and it says in verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now, did you see what happened right there? Now, here's a man who is now a genuine Christian, and he's going to go to Achaia, but they don't know anything about him. And so what is done here is a letter is written by one group of Christians to another group of Christians, and it says you need to receive him. Receive him. They're letting them know that he's the real deal. Now, why would they do that? Because they knew that local church had the right to decide who they would and would not take in. I love it when people go to that degree of effort. There's been times when people have come here and they have brought a letter with them from another congregation's elders that basically says, this is Brother So-and-so. He's been worshiping with us for the last 10 years. He's staunchly faithful to the Lord. We wholeheartedly recommend that you receive him. Not long ago, Brother Fultz, when he was asking to place membership with the congregation here, he told the elders, I'm sure that you will want to call the brethren back at Hickory Heights. He encouraged us to do that. He encouraged us to check and see. He wanted us to have full confidence that he was a devoted disciple of the Lord. And obviously, what happened when we realized that's the case? Well, of course, Brother Fultz, welcome. Welcome. Again, because of the of the station that he has in regard to Christ. But are you seeing this? The church is deciding who it will and will not receive into that local group. This church could not receive a fornicator. This church could not receive an adulterer. This church could not receive a liar. We must only receive those whom we believe and understand to be devoted disciples of the Lord. And we would have the right to do that. I may just say quickly that I think church discipline reflects this same point. If churches don't have a right to decide who's going to be accepted and who's not, then what's the point of church discipline? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have a man here in 1 Corinthians 5 who is committing fornication with his father's wife. And the church has just been kind of ignoring that and somewhat kind of proud of their association with this man. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes to them and he says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Listen to that statement. Do you not judge those who are inside? He's saying we have a right to make judgments about whether a person is or is not following the Lord, and if it's clear that he's not following the Lord and he's not going to repent, then we do not extend fellowship any longer. It says in verse 13, to those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. So it's very clear then that the Lord determines the makeup of the body of Christ. It's those whose names are in the book of life, whereas men largely determine the makeup of the local church, and their names may or may not be in the local church. Now let me say one other thing along these lines before we leave this point. Our actions in the local church do not necessarily reflect the Lord's actions in the body of Christ. Now what I mean by that is that we are fallible. We are very limited in what we can see. But the Lord can see everything. Sometime we may see someone that to us seems like a faithful Christian. And because he seems like such a faithful Christian, we receive him into the local church here. And he becomes active. But the Lord may see things about him that we don't see. And the Lord may not accept him into the body of Christ, whereas we have accepted him fully. But he's got us duped. See, he's got us fooled. But the Lord knows better. So we can receive somebody in the local church that Jesus does not receive into the body of Christ. But I may also make this point. It is possible for us to reject someone in the local church whom Jesus does receive in the body of Christ. And there's an example of both of these in the Bible. Turn to 3 John and look at verse 9 and 10. In 3 John, looking at verse 9, John is writing here to Gaius, and he's writing about a man in the congregation here who's just kind of taking it upon himself. He's just going to run the whole show. And verse 10 says, if I come, well, let's back it up to verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here's a man who is not receiving certain brethren that ought to be received. And it says that if anybody else wanted to receive them, he'd just kick them all out of the church. Even Gaius himself may have been one of those who had been kicked out. But the point is this. Diotrephes kicking people out of the church just because he doesn't like them or he's mad at them or whatever, that has nothing to do with what Jesus does. Diotrephes can kick a million of them out, but the Lord controls the body of Christ. And so there's a case where a church was not receiving some people that should have been received. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. We have just the opposite now. In Galatians 2 and verse 4, there were some people who had infiltrated into the church and they've come in, but they've come in intending to cause trouble. And so in Galatians 2 and verse 4, he says, this occurred because of false brethren. See, there's such a thing as false brethren. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here is somebody that we have let in, but he's a false brother. Do you think Jesus lets false brothers in the body of Christ? You know better than that. So there's a case where we have received somebody that we just didn't realize should not have been received, that they're not the real deal. And so we see then clearly that the Lord gives local churches the right to determine what the makeup of that church will be. Let me give you another one. There's no hypocrites in the body of Christ, but there may be some hypocrites in the local church. You know, some people talk about hypocrites in the local church, and they act like there's only two types of people. You're either perfect or you're a hypocrite. I hear that all the time. You know, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to go out there to Oakland. There's a bunch of hypocrites out there. But you know what they're talking about? They're talking about people that they've seen make mistakes. And in their minds, you've either got to be perfect or you're a hypocrite. But when you read your Bible, you find out that's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is not somebody who's trying. A hypocrite is not somebody who's trying but messes up sometimes, who falls through weakness and then repents of it. He's not a hypocrite, even if he struggles with that thing 1,000 times over. A hypocrite is somebody who is wearing a mask. He's making no efforts whatsoever to overcome. That's a hypocrite. But here's the point I want to make. There is not one single hypocrite in the body of Christ. You know why? Because you do not pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. There's no hypocrites in the body of Christ. But you might pull the wool over my eyes. And you might pull the wool over these elders' eyes. And you may manage to stay in full fellowship with this local congregation, but yet the Lord may know better. And so there's a major distinction. Are there any hypocrites in this church? Probably. Probably. I'd venture to say there's some in every church. But there are not any in the body of Christ. Here's another strong point, and that is that you can socialize people into the local church. But the only people who come into the body of Christ are penitent sinners, forgiven by the blood of Christ. And here's what I mean by this. You know, sometimes, and I've seen churches do this, you know, that really what they're about is they're about numbers. And so what they'll do is they'll just say, oh, you need to come on out to Oakland. We got so many good things going in Oakland. You'd be so good for us. And, oh, you're a great song leader. We've heard you lead singing. You'd lead singing so good. And, oh, boy, we just pour it on thick. And we're just so kind and so nice, and we're just doing everything we can so that these people will come to Oakland. And so what happens is they walk down the aisle one day and they're going to do us a favor because we've told them just how much we need them. And here they come. But now the point, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be friendly and shouldn't be welcoming and encouraging like that, but what I'm saying is that you can manage to get in this local church because we socialized you into it. But you don't get in the body of Christ by being socialized or flattered into it. The only people who come into the body of Christ are those who truly have dealt with their sins until they come in pure humility to Christ. I think the Beatitudes fit well. It's people who are poor in spirit. They're spiritually bankrupt. They come and they realize, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. They're meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the real deal. And these are the people that the Lord takes in the body of Christ. Only those penitent sinners, forgiven by the blood of Christ. But there's churches in Athens, and I hope we're not one of them, but there are churches in this county that they have socialized a whole lot of people into that group. They have just said, oh, we're so sorry. Come on. And yet, Do they have truly penitent people? Not always. Not always. And so there's a major distinction. Now let me give you this one. When it comes to the body of Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ. But when it comes to the local church, we are received into it. Baptism is not related to the local church. You are not baptized into the Oakland Church of Christ. Now, denominationalism teaches that you're baptized into the local church. No, no, no. You're not baptized into a local church. Baptism only relates to the body of Christ. Several years ago, I heard Brother Bill Hall tell about a situation that really fits with what we're talking about tonight. At that time, he was over at Helton Drive. And he had been talking to Mike Waters, who is a good friend of mine. He preached at Fayetteville before me. But Mike had been dating this young lady. At the time, her name was Paula Harper. Paula was going to school at UNA, but she lived in Coleman. And so Mike had been encouraging Paula that while you're at UNA, why don't you go on over to Helton Drive and worship with those good people over there? And he'd really pushed that and encouraged that. And he had mentioned that to Bill. But anyway, one particular Sunday, Paula showed up, and I guess Bill must have had a humdinger of a lesson. Because Paula came forward when that lesson was concluded, and she took her seat there on the front row. And Bill said he sat down beside Paula, and he said, "Well, the first thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to ask you who you are." And she said, "Well, I'm Paula Harper." And as soon as she said Paula, it resonated with him that, well, this is Mike's girlfriend. Well, Paula was there on the front row, and Bill could tell that when he was talking to her about some things, he could tell that she knew something about baptism, but she was confused. And because she was kind of confused, he said, "Well, why don't you just let me tell the group some of what you've told me, and then I'm just going to tell them that you and I are going to study some more together." And I've done that before. When I was in Anniston, I had a situation once where somebody came forward. They were wanting to be Christians, but you could tell they didn't fully understand, and I couldn't go forward. I felt like I at least had to take a little time behind the scenes to talk to her more, study with her more, and that kind of thing. And so Paula told Bill that that would be fine, that they could study together. What Bill found out was this. He found out that this is what was confusing Paula. She was afraid that if she was baptized at Helton Drive, that that would make her a member of the Helton Drive Church. And she did not want to be a member of the Helton Drive Church. She wanted to be a member of a local church back in Coleman that she would attend when she was there. And so she thought her baptism would make her a member of the Helton Drive Church, and she didn't want that. Well, Bill was explained to her that baptism is the moment that you are saved. Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He also pointed out to her that baptism is the point that you are added by Christ to the body of Christ. Look at a couple of passages with me. In Galatians 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptized what? Baptized into Christ. Not baptized into the Helton Drive Church. Not baptized into the Oakland Church. Baptized into Christ. And so baptism is that moment where you are put by Christ into His body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Baptized into what? Baptized into the one body. And so Paula was made to understand that baptism is the point that you will be saved by the blood of Christ. It's the point in which you will be added to the body of Christ. And Bill went on to tell her, what's also going to happen is your name is going to be written in the book of life. And later on, you can decide what local church you wish to be a part of. But your baptism does not make you a member of any local church. Bill said that he would never forget what he heard next from Paula. with big old tears in her eyes, she said to him, she said, I am not a part of the body of Christ. I am not a part of His church. I'm not saved. And my name is not in the book of life. I'm not one of God's approved people. And so she immediately was baptized in the baptistry of the Helton Drive Church. The next Sunday, though, in Cullman, she was in Cullman with the brethren there, and it was announced to them that she wanted to be a part of the local church in Cullman. We have assumed that baptism makes a person a part of a local church, and it's just not the case. It makes them a part of the body of Christ. And for that reason, I would be thrilled to no end, and I think our elders have done this. Even if somebody comes forward and they are baptized, and we are about 99.9% certain that their intention is to be a part of this group, don't assume it. Even though they were baptized and they've been here for months, their baptism put them in the body of Christ. It didn't put them in this church. Our elders should ask those people, we are thrilled that you have been baptized. Do you now wish to be a part of the Oakland church? And if they do, then have a follow-up announcement that they want to be a part of this group. That's it. That's it right there. Baptism does not automatically make a person a member of this local church. Well, let me ask this question. Which of these should we be the most concerned about? Should our primary concern be that I am a member of a local church, or should my primary concern be that I'm in the body of Christ? Well, I think we know the answer to that. My primary concern is that I am in the body of Christ. I am not minimizing the importance of a local church. A local church is part of God's plan, and you can hardly make it to heaven without it. I need you all. I need your encouragement. I need your help. And God has shown me in Scripture that He wants me to be a part of a local group. He wants me to express my desire to join with you and for you to receive me into the local church. But our concern is not just being a part of any local church. We want to be a part of a local church that mirrors the church of the New Testament. And that's why I'm here. I mean, I realize I preach for you, but I'm a member here too. But you know why I'm a member here? I am a member at Oakland and have been for 12 years because I believe this church mirrors what I can read in my Bible. I believe this church mirrors what I can read on the pages of my Bible. And so therefore, I have chosen to be a part of this local church. I expressed that desire and you received me in. That's the idea. And so I'm baptized into the body of Christ, but I'm received into the local church. And if at any time I cannot be faithful to Christ because of something you're doing here, then I must leave you to follow Christ. Do you understand that point? If Oakland is ever doing something that is not scriptural and I cannot follow Jesus because of what you're doing here, I have to leave you. If I can't get you to change, I've got to leave you so that I can follow Christ. So I will only work with this local church as long as this local church is following the King. I am in a kingdom, and my allegiance is to the King. My allegiance is not primarily to a local church. Now turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll wrap up our lesson right here. And I want you just to look at how common sense this is. Make sure that you listen right here. In Acts 8 and verse 35, we have a man who had been traveling. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He leaves there. He's been reading in the Scriptures about somebody who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Philip is told to go and join himself to this man in his chariot. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 35, Acts 8, 35, it said, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. All right, now let me ask you a few simple questions. This man here in Acts chapter 8, is he saved? Is he saved? He's saved, right? That's right. He saw who Jesus was. He repented of his sins. He was baptized. He's saved. Is he a part of the Lord's body? Yes, because the Lord added him upon his baptism to his body. Assuming he's genuine, he's been added to the body. Let me ask you this. Is he a part of any denomination? No. There's not any. There weren't any. He wasn't added to a denomination. Is he born again? Well, most certainly he's born again. He's born again. He's been made new. Is he a part of a local church yet? No, he's not a part of a local church yet. He's in the body of Christ right now. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to go back to where he's from. And he'll either find others or teach others who are doing the same thing he's doing. And he'll join himself with a local church. That's what he'll do soon. Listen to me and the lesson's yours. Why can't we just remove from our minds all of the traditions that are out there and remove from our minds all the present denominations and just listen to the simple gospel and obey it and simply be a Christian added to the body of Christ and then join myself to a local church that mirrors what I can read on the pages of my New Testament? I am Jeff May. I am a Christian. I am a part of the body of Christ. I have been received into the Oakland Church, which I believe mirrors the churches of the Bible. And I now work with you in the cause of our King. I hope these things will give us some understanding as to what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and what it means to be a member of the local church. If you have any questions, I would love to study with you. I would love to try to answer any Bible questions that you have. And so all you have to do is say, hey, Jeff, I'll take you up on that. I'd like for us to study the Bible together. And what I'd do is I'd set up a place. We could do it at a restaurant. We can do it at my house. We can do it at your house. We can do it here at the building. Whatever you want. We'll just sit down together, open our Bibles, and we'll just look at what the Bible says. That's what I want to do. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we urge you to come and ask.